adoption. What is adoption then? Adoption is also a change for us. It is a change of relational status from an enemy of God to a son of God.
This is The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt, Senior Pastor of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. What is your family like? Quiet, reserved, unnoticed, or are you the loud table at the restaurant, full of life and drama at every turn? Whether you like it or not, you're often a reflection of your family. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you belong to God's family. Do you reflect that? Today in The Journey, a look at our adoption in Christ into God's family. Before we begin, have you joined our Facebook page? You can find us by searching for thejourney.media. You know, radio is often one-way communication. We'd love to get to know you better, so would you join our group so we can better minister to you? That's thejourney.media on Facebook. If you have your Bible, we're in 1 John chapter 3. Here's Pastor Steve.
Our text today is 1 John 2, and the broader text is verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. And as you turn there, I want you to know that I have looked forward to speaking on this text. As we began 1 John, there's a few of them that stand out, and you're like, oh, that's going to be great, and I can't wait for that one. And the one that we have before us is definitely one of the highlights of the entire letter. At the same time, I think it is my suspicion that what it speaks to is one of the largest blind spots in the church. In fact, I'll personalize it. I think in my understanding of God and salvation and the Bible and the terms of my relationship with God, what we're talking about here is, I think, my biggest blind spot. And I think something that when I get to heaven, the dawning reality of what this is saying might be the biggest thing that I missed in my time on earth. And I suspect that I'm not the only one. Now, I understand we have wonderfully fully orbed understandings of the Bible here, and there you probably, this is maybe this, I'm unique in that, but I think that maybe there's one or two of you that this might be the case. And so that's one reason that I am excited to speak about this, is that it generates in my own heart a sense of gladness and wonder in it, and I want very much for the enrichment that this truth can provide in your life to do that. In fact, I really hope that as we lay this out, what God says to us, that it will make becoming a Christian even more desirable, and that some of you may decide, you know what, how can I say no? How can I do anything but believe? That would be a really, really great thing. Now, let me ask you, what would you say is the most wonderful part about being a Christian? What is the most wonderful thing about being a Christian? I think that your answer to that may depend somewhat on where you were discipled. And there are certain branches of Christianity, they have their own sort of thing, that this is our thing and this is the wonderful thing. And not that they don't appreciate the other things, but this is the thing that we are really great. So that if you're from the background, like a Lutheran, conservative Lutheran background, or from the kind of a Reformation perspective, you would say justification is the greatest thing. Declared righteous before God. Love it. Okay? If you're from a more charismatic background, you might say the experience of the Spirit. It's great. Love it. It's wonderful. If you're an old school Methodist or maybe an old school Baptist, you would say it's the gospel and evangelism. It's wonderful. People visit our church, and the questions that they will ask at some of our, you know, gatherings for new people oftentimes flow out of what they have, you know, their background, their experience, the thing that they're most passionate about, so that we'll oftentimes get questions that reveal what is to them the most important thing. So I'll get questions, what is your position on eschatology? What is your position on eternal security? What is your position on the inspiration of God's word? What is your position on church government, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and on it goes. And what those first questions are revealing what in the heart is the most wonderful, the most important, the biggest priority thing. Yet, I don't know that I've ever, ever, ever been asked about what we're talking about. Not one time. And yet one of our favorite theologians, J.I. Packer, says that what we're talking about is the most wonderful, central promise and truth in the Christian experience, and you can't understand Christianity without it. Wow, that's a pretty big statement, isn't it? And yet it's the thing that I don't hear people talking about, and they're certainly not asking me about, and sadly in my own life, I think I don't think about as much as I ought to. Now you're like, would you just tell us what we're talking about, please? We're getting tired of the buildup of this. All right. Our subject from God's Word in our series in 1 John, here's the title of my message: Astonished Children of Our Adopting God. Let me read the text, 1 John 2, beginning in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, this text is going to be our text for two messages. And there are two themes that interweave in this passage. And they broadly could be described by who we are and who we'll be. Okay? Who we are and who we'll be. And so what I want to do is I want to untangle those threads and to hold them up individually and just to admire both of them. Now, John is carrying his theme from beginning in verse 18 down still through this passage. And that theme is abide in him. And remember, there had been in this church a split. Some false teachers had arisen, had drawn people with them down a doctrinal road, a different doctrinal address. That John calls the spirit of Antichrist because they denied that Jesus was the Christ. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that God's people were called to stay at the same address, to abide and to not move down the street or across town, but to stay on the one doctrinal, biblical, gospel truth, the only one that saves. Abide in him. Continue to abide in him. And so John now, here in chapter 3, begins with a verse that many of us know, and perhaps you know it from a song that people used to sing back in the 80s, possibly. Some of you are like, the 80s, what was that? I don't even know. You know, this would have been the 1980s, not the 1880s, in case some of you were wondering. Churches back before there were all these praise songs, there was only about four songs, and everyone sung them over and over again, and this verse was one of them. And so maybe you know it from that, or maybe you just know it from your reading. But it is a extremely well-known verse for a reason. Now, here's how the King James translates it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called sons of God. Here's how the NIV gets at it. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we would be called children of God. Now these, and the ESV, which we preach from around here, they're all trying to communicate something that is clear in the Greek, and the English is trying to get to it, and that is basically that John gets to this point, the Apostle John gets to this point, and he begins to just rejoice. It's a rejoicing verse. It's a glad verse. The apostle gets here and he, behold, see, look, what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. There, I gave it a little emphasis so that you get the sense of it. Indeed, the tone here is astonishment, okay? Astonishment. There's an exclamation point that ought to be in there. It's wonder. John's basically saying, wow, the love the Father has lavished on us. Wow! Are you getting that sense? All right? I'm trying to communicate God. My role is to preach God's word, and that's what it's saying. It's a joyous exclamation point that John gives. Now, I want you to understand that emotion and to understand why he's saying it and what his focus is. Notice it is the kind of love the Father has given to us. Now, ESV, given, other translations, still trying to get at the sense of this, lavished, bestowed. The word there has an interesting nuance to it that John Stott highlights. It means it's a gift from a foreign land. A foreign gift is the sense of it. I remember when I was a kid, my dad, his whole career was John Deere. He was an engineer for John Deere, 40 years, and John Deere does business in Europe. And so my dad would periodically go on a business trip over to Europe. And we as kids, we always loved it when he did it, not because he was gone, but because of what we got when he returned. Because he would always buy little, you know, gifts for us. And these gifts were the kinds of things that you didn't normally see in stores here, or in, you know, it was out of our experience. So dad would come home with some, you know, some genuine Bavarian German chocolate bars, or a miniature double-decker red bus from London, or something like that, you know, and we're like, oh, you know, this isn't something that we see very often. It's so, now if we knew how to say it, we would, oh, it's so European. But as a kid, you're like, cool, you know, that's all that you get. But they were gifts from somewhere else. They were gifts that are unusual here because they're from somewhere else. That's the sense of the word there. What kind of love has the Father given to us? It is a love that is not normally seen around here. It is a foreign kind of love. A love that is so unusual as to elicit from John praise and exclamation. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished. And John has amazement that God would give this kind of love to us. It's so out of the ordinary. It's so foreign. What kind of love, we should ask then, is John getting at that he is so astonished by? And that is the rest of the verse. That we should be called sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. Astonishing love, foreign, not normal love, that we should be called sons of God. So he's explaining the source of his astonishment by the kind of love that God gives us, which produces a declaration that we are sons of God. Is that fair to the text? Does that sound like what he's trying to get at there? Okay, I think that it is. Now, how does God give us this love? He calls us his children. Now, here's where I want everybody to connect with me right now. This is what God does. He adopts us. He adopts us as his own children. And John now begins to write this, knowing he's going to get to the fact that God has adopted us, and he just is like, wow, what kind of love? Where do you find this kind of love? That God would adopt us as his own. Adoption. Now, many of us are familiar with adoption, human adoption in our own culture. In fact, even in our own church, we have many, many families that have adopted or are in the process of adopting. We have many other families that are involved in ministries like Safe Children and foster care and other ministries to children in Lake County. And it's been such a blessing to see our church is really beginning to move in that direction. And there's new ministries that are popping up helping families who want to be a part of that. And that's all great and that's all exciting. We've got a lot of that going on. Maybe you've had this in your own family. In fact, in my own family, I have family members who have been totally blessed in adoption. And to see those family members loving those children with every bit of the love that parents have for children. It's going on there. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So our church is clearly a pro-adoption, pro-children kind of congregation. And so when you talk about adoption, I would think that this is like meat to the wolves here because we're like, oh, adoption. It's wonderful to see the way that children are welcomed into families and are loved. And indeed, it is. The power in human adoption and what we see there, that moves us, doesn't it? It moves us. The power of that is that it is a reflection of God's amazing adopting love of us. Okay? So God is not a reflection of human adoption. Human adoption is a reflection of God's adoption. And because that is so amazing, so is it here. Now, God's adopted us as children, his own children. And what I said earlier is that I don't sense that there is on the radar of most Christians the wonder that that's the case. That to be a Christian is to be a son or daughter of the Most High God. Listen to our prayers. Listen to what we talk about. Listen to the questions that we ask. Hardly ever do we hear about this. And yet, it is a very, very precious, by J.I. Packer's word, the most precious. And I think there's many reasons for that. And part of it is that, you know, there are these words that we find in the Bible that describe salvation. And we kind of roll through them, don't we, sort of quickly? And they're big words. And so it's easy for some of these really wonderful things to sort of get jumbled in with all the other ones. Like we throw out justification or regeneration and then we throw in adoption in the midst of all that. And it just sort of gets lost in the jumble. Oh yeah, we're declared righteous and we're made alive again. And on top of that, we're adopted. Oh yeah, 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 blah, 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 blah. No, these are not the same. They are all wonderful. They are all acts of God, his grace to us, but they are not the same. And to realize that they are not the same allows us to admire and wonder in each of them in their own right. So just to make sure that we kind of sort this out a second, and you don't leave here going, oh yeah, adoption is like justification, regeneration, la, 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 la. No, not at Bethel Church. We are not jumbling these things together at Bethel Church. We are treasuring them. Amen. Okay. So what is justification? Justification is that act of God whereby he changes our legal status as it relates to our standing to the law of God. By the law of God, we are sinners, but through justification by faith, God declares us righteous. And that means in the eyes and the standing of God, we are as holy as Jesus is. Now that's a good one, isn't it? And Martin Luther would have said, this is the most important one. Indeed, he did. Justification. Regeneration. Regeneration is what Jesus was talking about in John 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? I go back in my mother's womb and do it again? I don't think so. And Jesus goes, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? What was he talking about? He was talking about the fact that we are born in sin. We are born dead. And for us to have a relationship with a spiritual God, we had to be made spiritually alive again, which Jesus calls, it's like being born again, okay? Which is a change in our spiritual nature. We were dead, and now by faith in the miracle of new birth, we are given new life. We are spiritually alive. We were dead, then we're alive. Is that a truth worthy praising God for? I would say so, at least to those that are alive. Indeed, it is. Dead people don't get too excited about it, but they don't get too excited about really much of anything. That almost would be a really good sermon, isn't it? Dead people don't get excited about anything. But alive people who are spiritually alive, that's another story, isn't it? Indeed. All right, so adoption. What is adoption then? Adoption is also a change for us. It is a change of relational status from an enemy of God to a son of God. Now, it's a huge, there is an ocean between being under the wrath of God to being forgiven, which is justification. And there is an ocean between being spiritually dead and being spiritually alive, and that's regeneration. But you want to talk about a massive ocean. To go from being an enemy combatant of God to not simply being forgiven and made alive, which itself is wonderful, but to be named as a son or daughter in the family of the one most high, almighty God. That is a massive change. Okay? Massive change. Friends, I want you to realize what makes adoption so wonderful. Do you realize that God could have saved us by doing everything that he did, minus adoption? He could have sent Jesus into this world. He could have had Jesus die an atoning death in our place. He could have put in the gospel the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1, and he could have forgiven us of our sins through justification, and he could have said, you know what, I'm not mad at you anymore. He could have done all of those things, all of them, and we would have had so much to be thankful for and to be amazed at, and John Newton still would have written, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm fine. I was blind, but now I see. He would have written that if all that God did in salvation, I say all, this is massive, but if he had merely done what he did in order to bring us to a point where we are no longer under his wrath, and maybe even given the gift of eternal life, just that much, if he would have stopped there, we would have had every reason to fall down in our face and to worship him and to eternally praise him and to marvel at his grace and to wonder at why he would do this for sinners like us. And I mean, we could have still sung a lot of the songs that we sing, and we could still do a lot of the things that we do if he would have gone to that point. And I suppose if he would have done that, we probably would have been something similar to the angels in heaven, who also are not under the wrath of God, who have the privilege of serving God, who praise God, who have, you know, a certain level of honor and distinction in heaven and eternity. And we probably could have been, you know, he could have brought us to the point where we are like the angels. And that would have been really, really great, wouldn't it? I mean, I wouldn't mind being an angel for a day or so, and there'd be a lot to praise God for. If he merely did that, if it stopped there. What John is getting at here is not that God justified us, or that he made us alive, or that he sent Jesus, or that there is a gospel. Although all those things are worthy of praising God for sure. What John is astonished at is that God's love did not stop at making us relationally neutral, but that God's love went beyond that and further beyond that, in fact, crazy beyond that. Crazy is the oft-used adjective these days. Everything's crazy, right? He went crazy beyond that into a love that is, I think, beyond comprehension.
How wonderful it is to know the Father's love, even if we cannot comprehend it. Thank you, Steve, for this look at 1 John chapter 3. Tomorrow, part 2 of this message. This is The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Have you signed up for our monthly newsletter? If you haven't, you can do that when you visit thejourney.fm. Our newsletter is packed with resources. It'll help you stay tuned in with what's going on here at The Journey. You can sign up to receive our newsletter when you visit thejourney.fm. Well, for Steve DeWitt and the whole team, I'm Tim Svoboda. We'll see you next time right here on the journey.